smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." He said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. This morning I'd like to speak to you on the subject, the Baptist witch. The Baptist witch. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning with this portion of Scripture. Lord, as we consider a sin that you see on the same level as witchcraft. And Lord, though many of us this morning would shudder at the thought of going and having our palms read, Lord, or going and bowing down to some demonic figure, Lord, though many of us would shudder at the thought that we would seek to invoke demon power, yet Lord, many of us this morning are guilty of a sin that you see equally as serious as all that. Lord, I ask this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit and that you would speak through me. Lord, remove any obstruction in my heart and mind that would be in the way of you working. Lord, help me to have the boldness to say what needs to be said, Lord. It's not an easy message to preach this morning. I pray that you will help me. Lord, help us as a congregation to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us this morning. Lord, as we look into this passage, we see ourselves mirrored. So often, we are partial in our obedience. And so we ask that you would speak. And may the people of God pray now in their hearts, Lord, speak to me through this message. Open my eyes, open my heart to hear from you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can give me just a little bit more volume, please. Okay. We have here before us in 1 Samuel chapter 15 documented an account that tells us of Saul's disobedience to God in the matter relating to the Amalekites. And we have the key verses really in verse 22 and 23 where Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And so we have here a sin that God sees very seriously. Now, as we will see as we get into the passage, Saul's sin was not one of a complete and blatant denial or refusal of God's instructions. His form of disobedience was a much more dangerous one, a more subtle one, the one that we often fall prey to and feel comfortable with, and that is a partial obedience. Partial obedience, the sin of partial obedience, obeying the Lord's commands and his instructions in some things, but then making modifications and making adjustments to what God has said in what we see as being best for us. And so God denounces this sin as a sin equal to the sin of witchcraft. And as we will see as we go into the chapter here, that God does not acknowledge this type of partial obedience as obedience at all. In fact, in God's view, it is utter and total disobedience. You see, the problem is so often as Christians, we like to find this middle position of compromise, this status of being lukewarm, and we feel somehow that because we are obedient in some things, but not all things, that that is somehow better than being a total rebel. But God does not perceive that sort of lifestyle the same way we do. God gives us his divine perspective, and though we on the human level so often consider partial obedience better than total disobedience, God sees them as one and the same. And so we see the life of Saul as an example to us of this sin of partial obedience. No doubt this would be one of the greatest sins of the church today. Partial obedience, incomplete, half-hearted obedience, and God says it is rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. And so we don't have time to go through all the passage in detail, but we want to draw some lessons out this morning as we look at this sin of partial obedience. And God's command to Saul was very clear, wasn't it, in the first part of the passage there in verse 1 through 3. In verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." You know, sometimes we excuse ourselves on the basis that God's word is kind of hard to understand, and his commandments are a little bit ambiguous and vague. But the reality is, brethren, though there are some things in the word of God that are hard to be understood, most of God's commands, in fact all of them, are crystal clear, plain spoken, and easy to understand. I mean, it is plain language here. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. So he was to destroy everything and everyone. No ambiguity, no room for a question mark there. Amalek had been a long-time enemy of the children of Israel. You remember when Israel came out of, were delivered from Egypt and came out through the wilderness, how Amalek snuck up behind them and began to pick off the weak ones. And so Amalek was a bitter enemy, a bitter foe of the people of God, so much so that God had pronounced perpetual war against them in Exodus 17:16, that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And in Deuteronomy 25, had commanded Israel, once they had settled in the land, to wipe them out. And so this was a command that had already been given previously, that Amalek was to be dealt with, and it had not been fulfilled until this time. Now God gives Saul the opportunity to prove his faithfulness in obedience to him in this matter. Saul, sadly, as we're going to see in this passage, fails the Lord. His decline started before this time. If you go back to chapter 13, you'll find there that we begin to see the beginning of Saul's demise and his downfall, where he assumes a role that was not his and offers a burnt offering. And pride begins to be manifest in the life of Saul. But God is the God of the second chance, and it seems that God gives Saul another opportunity here to demonstrate his faithfulness and his loyalty to God and to obey the Lord fully. But he fails. Oh, he doesn't completely disobey every aspect of God's command. He simply is selective with what God has commanded, and he takes some of what God has commanded and he rebels in other things and somehow hopes that that will be sufficient, that somehow God will be okay with that. But God denounces it as total disobedience. God does not recognize a half-hearted, incomplete obedience. Incomplete, insufficient obedience is disobedience as far as God is concerned. And the fear that I have as a preacher, as I review my own life and as I shepherd the people of God, is that perhaps we are guilty of this sin of partial obedience. We are happy to accept some of God's instructions from his word, and we are happy to say yes to the Lord in certain areas, but there are many areas of our lives where we are hearers of God's word, hearers of God's commands, but we are not doers. And it's a serious sin. And so let's look this morning at this sin of partial obedience, which in reality is disobedience and rebellion. Notice firstly, please, the commitment of partial obedience. We see the specifics of Saul's transgression in verse 7 through 9. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And so Saul modified God's instructions, didn't he? He fulfilled some aspects, but he modified God's instructions. He felt somehow that he was in a position where he could adjust what God had said according to what he saw as best. Notice the contrast between verse 3. God said, spare them not. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared. Notice verse 3, utterly destroy all that they have. Verse 9, would not utterly destroy. And so here we have this commitment of partial obedience. He modifies God's instructions, and he is obedient in some areas. He did destroy all the people. He did destroy some of the livestock, but he also spared Agag and the best of what was available. God's command did not make total sense to the human perspective. And you know, it's always dangerous, isn't it, when we modify God's word and God's commandments according to the way we see things on the human level. Did you know that sometimes obedience to God's commands will not make sense to you as far as from a human standpoint is concerned? That is why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And obedience to God will sometimes mean saying no to the impulse of my flesh. But see, here we see Saul modifying God's commandments and placing his own wisdom above God's. It made sense to keep the best of the cattle. It made sense to keep the spoils, and it made sense to get rid of that which was vile and refuse. You know, it's easy, isn't it, in our lives to deal with things that are just so obviously wrong. Things that are blatantly wrong, the vile and the refuse. Oh, sure, Lord, we'll deal with that. No problem, Lord. I mean, we don't want to be a part of that right over there. But yeah, but what about those sins that look a little bit better? What about those things that God still says are wrong that you are entertaining in your life? The commitment of partial obedience. Notice number two, the cover-up of partial obedience. The cover-up of partial obedience. You see, a disobedient and rebellious life is coupled with deception. Deception goes with a life of rebellion. If you are a rebel, you are a deceitful person also, because you are going to try and veil your rebellion and cover your rebellion. And that is exactly what Saul tried to do. He tried to cover up his disobedience in verse 10 and down to 15. God speaks to Samuel and says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." Verse 11, he's turned back. Notice how God views Saul's disobedience. He has turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments. You know, if we were to assess Saul's exploits, if we were to assess his campaign, we would probably say, well done. He's done a great job. I mean, look, that makes sense. He's dealt with the majority of the problem there. But he's kept Agag the king. That makes sense, because he can be paraded as a bit of a show there. And he's kept the best of the oxen. If we didn't have the record before us, and we just approached it from a human level, we would probably have just given Saul a big tick. God says he hath not performed my commandments. And it grieves Samuel, and he cries to the Lord all night. And so Samuel then seeks out Saul with that grievous message to deliver to him. And he comes to Saul then at Gilgal. And notice now the deception, this attempt to cover up the disobedience, the attempt to veil the reality of the rebellion. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, they, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." The cover-up of partial obedience. And when we are guilty of this sin as believers, very often we will seek to erect this facade to cover our sin. And this we are particularly prone to as God's people, because we know in our hearts that we ought to be obedient to what God has said. We know that it is wrong to be to adjust the commandments of God. And so we often try and erect this spiritual facade to hide behind, when in reality we are rebelling and we're on the same level as witchcraft. Notice the three tools that Saul seeks to use to try and cover his partial obedience. And these we can see in our own lives as well. Firstly, we see there's a fake claim to spirituality. There's some fake claims made in verse number 13. He says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." That was a false claim, wasn't it? That was a fake claim to have done something spiritual when in reality he had been a rebel against God. You know what really gets to me is Christians that try and affirm verbally that they are all for the word of God and all for obedience to God, and yet in reality it is a farce in their lives. Actions speak louder than your words. I mean, can't you see the scene there? I mean, the foolishness. Here Saul comes and he says, "Blessed be thou the Lord." And right there you smell a rat. There's this volunteering of, "Let me tell you about what I have done. And I've performed the commandment of the Lord." Moo. Bah. I mean, that's the scene, isn't it? I mean, we laugh, don't we, about the child who gets into the cookie jar and they've got cookies smeared all over them or chocolate, and you come to them and say, "Have you been eating the chocolate?" "No, no, no." And we laugh at that, but we do the same thing, don't we, as Christians at times, and God says, "Have you done this?" We say, "Oh, no, no," but it's glaringly obvious that we have. Fake claims, deceptive appearance there. Matthew Henry says, "Those that boast most of their religion may be suspected of partiality and hypocrisy in it. Many boast of their obedience to the command of God," he says, "but what mean then their indulgence of the flesh, their love of the world, their passion and uncharitableness, and their neglect of holy duties which witness against them?" Listen, you can say with your mouth all you like that you are all for the word of God and that you are being obedient to the word of God, but your life will speak the truth. Cover-up of partial obedience. Cover-up of this rebellion. Fake claims to have done something spiritual when in reality he had not. Then there's finger-pointing. We have the blame-shifting, the buck-passing that happens. And Saul says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared." Again, down in verse 20 and 21, he justifies himself again once he's challenged by Samuel. "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Oh, and I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Oh, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." It's interesting, isn't it, that those that boast so much of their spirituality are sometimes the quickest to point out the apparent faults or the perceived faults of others. And the whole aim of the game is just get the attention off me. Don't let the Lord deal with my sin and my rebellion. It's their problem. And this is something that's ingrained into our human nature, our sin nature. It's in our DNA. I mean, you go back to Adam and Eve. And they'd sinned, and God confronts them in the garden. And what does Adam say? Basically, "Lord, if you're going to kill anyone, deal with her. The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me, and I did eat." Cold tea for Adam that night, I think. And then Eve says, "It's the snake." Listen, it's part of our nature, isn't it, to try and shift the blame. But Saul was responsible as the leader of God's people. Doesn't matter that if he was under pressure by the people, the buck stopped with him. He had a responsibility to fulfill God's word, and he tries to shift the blame, shift responsibility to the people. And that's the way we try and cover our sin, don't we? How often have you seen it where maybe you're trying to counsel someone who's in a backslidden condition, and you're trying to help them, and for some sort of uncanny reason, all of a sudden, if they're not cooperating, the gun starts to turn on you as the counselor. And all of a sudden, you're the one with the problem. Hang on a second. The godly counselor wasn't the one who went out there and blew his morals. The godly counselor wasn't the one that went out there and got drunk. Let's just be like David and say, "Against thee only have I sinned." And so this is the cover-up of partial obedience, and this is what we do too. Making fake claims to spirituality, making finger-pointing to shift blame to others, but then there's flawed rationalisations as well. Notice how Paul seeks to rationalise and justify his actions. He says, "The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Doesn't say my God, does he? Thy God. "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Verse 21. "The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And so we see here an attempt to rationalise the disobedience. But it is a very subtle and sinful rationalisation. Listen, there are some people that just come right out and say, I'm a rebel, that's all there is to it. And in some ways, if I read Revelation 3 right, it's better that they be just cold or hot. At least a cold person, you know exactly where they stand, and there's some hope that maybe they'll come under conviction. But the dangerous one is this middle-of-the-road one who tries to maintain an outward show of spirituality and even tries to dress up their partial, incomplete obedience in spiritual clothing. Well, we had to disobey the Lord about this because, I mean, we want to give these oxen to the Lord. We want to sacrifice to the Lord. Are you sure, Saul, that that's what you really had at heart? I doubt it. But even if you did, God's not interested. Do you really think God is interested in some sort of bribe, like a corrupt official, that somehow, because you're going to give him something that he already owns, you're going to give back something that he created, that he's going to just overlook your transgressions and overlook your disobedience? But how often we do this as Christians, we justify and rationalize our disobedience to God's word and try and make it sound spiritual. That's wicked. How wicked for us to try and justify disobedience to certain commands of Scripture and to dress it up to make it look like it's actually spiritual. Let me give you some examples. Well, preacher, I know the Bible commands me not to be among wine bibbers, but I'm going to the work party to be a witness to my unsaved colleagues. Do you see what I'm saying? That the Bible says, be not among wine bibbers, that's the command of God, and we violate that command, but then we try and justify and rationalise it by saying, oh, but I'm there to be a witness. Like one guy told me, he's found so many witnessing opportunities at the pub. Witch, get out of there, you rebel. I know God's word teaches the principle of giving generously to his work, but I need to be a good steward of my finances, so I'll only tithe when I can afford it. I know the Bible commands me not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but I think God has brought this unsaved guy into my life so I can reach him with the gospel. I know the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but I need Facebook so I can keep in touch with all my friends and post Bible verses to encourage them. I know the Bible says to avoid all appearance of evil and to set no wicked thing before mine eyes, but I need to keep up to date with the latest TV shows and movies so I know what my generation is facing in the world. I know the Bible commands me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but family is a gift from God, so I need to skip church to attend that function. I know I should be at prayer meeting to pray with God's people, but for my testimony's sake at the sports club, I can't afford to miss practice. I know God's word commands me to honour my parents, but I read some great verses in Proverbs about finding a wife, and I'm convinced this girl's God's will for me, so I'll have to bear the sacrifice of going without their blessing. Are you getting the picture? I'm saying we do it all the time. Listen, myself included. How often do we try and dress up what is just blatantly, in the eyes of God, disobedience against God and try and make it look spiritual? Listen, be honest with God, be honest with yourself, and don't be a fake and try and make your rebellion look spiritual. If you are a rebel, you are a rebel, and you need to repent of that rebellion. And stop trying to excuse your sin by making it sound spiritual and manipulating even the scriptures and manipulating spiritual language and trying to dress it up for something that it is not. Cover up. Partial obedience. Samuel responds, doesn't he, by pointing out that obedience is far more important to God than material things. He doesn't say that it is unnecessary to give God gifts. He doesn't say that. He just says that God is more concerned about the heart behind the heart of the giver than the gift itself. Did you know that? I mean, when we are encouraged in the New Testament to give, we are encouraged to give cheerfully. You see, God is always more concerned about my heart and my condition more so than my outward gifts. But we think, don't we, that because we do this maybe for God or give this to God, that somehow that is going to be sufficient, that somehow God is going to just overlook then my disobedience to his word. I mean, read sometime Isaiah 1 and 1 through 18, and God basically says, I am sick to death of your offerings. He says, it's disgusting. Incense is an abomination unto me. Away with it. I hate it, he said. Why? Because they were giving it, offering it with polluted hands. They were coming to God. Listen, very often we read in the Old Testament prophets God's people didn't necessarily entirely forsake the worship of God. They just synchronized paganism and idolatry with the worship of God and tried to blend the two. Kind of like these guys that come all dressed to church in a suit and a tie and sing in the choir and look like angels and then go back to the deep and dark world of internet pornography. Do you think God is somehow pleased by your external religious acts? I mean, so we criticize ritualistic churches, but sometimes we go through the motions and we just put up an outward show and we think that somehow God is happy by that because we just throw a bit of money in the plate, but in reality our hearts are far from him. Listen, God says you are a disobedient and a rebellious person and you might as well be committing witchcraft. It's on the same level. Number three, the cause of partial obedience. The cause of partial obedience. What was the underlying cause? Well, there were three. Pride, verse 17. We'll read from verse 16. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You see, here Samuel begins to put his finger on the underlying cause. What was it that caused Saul to disobey the commandments of God, to render to God incomplete and partial obedience? Well, it was pride. Saul had allowed pride to creep in. You remember Saul originally had a very low view of himself. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 9:21, where he says to Samuel, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? That's the type of attitude that is in the person that God will use. And God took Saul, who was a nobody, and used him, or was going to use him, to be the king over his people. But the problem was is that Saul had somewhere along the line gone from being a nobody in his mind to being somebody. And let me just say this morning, when we go from being a nobody to thinking that we are somebody, that is when we are going to be very prone to disobedience. You know, in reality, Saul was still just a nobody. This greatness was something that only existed in his mind. And it's the same for you. You might think you're something, or I might think I'm something, but the reality is we are nothing. We are just sinners saved by the grace of God. But sometimes, if we're not careful, this subtle pride can creep in, and we say, well, I'm the pastor. Right? Does that mean that you're above the word of God because you have the title pastor? No, it does not. I've been a member of this church for 40 years. Does that mean that you can just disobey the worker's standard and be rebellious towards the pastor? And does that mean that you can just tread the Bible underfoot? That somehow you get special favours because you've been here for 40 years? That's pride. Thinking that you have some sort of status. Listen, the only status that we ever had was sinners hellbound. And we have been plucked up by the grace of God. Let me just remind us this morning that any gifts you possess, any service that you have rendered for God, is ultimately due to God's working in you. God always gets all the credit. Well, I'm a fourth generation Christian. I suppose that means that you can just skip church when you feel like it, because you've got this great pedigree. Baptist witch. And at the edge of pride, brethren, lies a dangerous, dangerous precipice of destruction. We need to remember this. As soon as pride begins to creep into my heart, I am on the edge of a precipice. I am on the edge of destruction. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. How often do we see in the Old Testament men of God in the kings who started well, who were godly men who followed the Lord, but at some point in their history became puffed up in pride and then fell to their destruction? Think of Uzziah. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. Why? Because things were going very well. You know, sometimes we think that we're in danger spiritually when things are going bad. Actually, sometimes when we're being persecuted and we're in a time of trial, sometimes that's when we draw closest to the Lord. I'll tell you when we can be really in danger is when everything is well and when things are successful. You're going to need to be careful when you get your heart's desire and when things begin to be successful, be careful that you don't fall prey to the sin of disobedience. How often do you see that? Someone struggling in their personal lives and they're in church and they're regular in church and they're praying and they're seeking the Lord. The trial passes and they just start missing church. And business becomes the focus and all these things. So pride was the cause of this partial obedience. Prophets was another one. Verse 19, wherefore, says Samuel, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil. You see, there was greed, wasn't there? Also that motivated this disobedience to God's word. Fly upon the spoil. The picture here is of a bird swooping down upon its prey. And as Saul looked upon the spoils there, like Achan in Jericho, his heart was filled with covetousness. And let me say that when the love of money begins to creep into our hearts, we will disobey the word of God. How often do you see compromises made by Christians simply when it all boils down to it because of material things, because of financial gain? 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10 says, but they that will be rich. The idea is to have the desire to be rich. Is there anything wrong with having riches? No, so long as riches don't have you. If you have a desire and this and a passion to be rich, the Bible says you fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Listen, if you make money and material gain your passion and your quest in life, don't underestimate how far off the path of truth you will go. Disobedience. Disobedience to God, but for profit. Material profit. Oh, we gasp at Judas selling our Lord for 20 pieces of silver. But we sell Christ ourselves and miss church to make an extra buck. Put money first. Like Esau of old, we sacrifice the spiritual on the altar of the temporal, the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Pride. Prophets. Popularity was another cause of Saul's disobedience, because in verse 24 he finally admits, I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words. Why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Amazing, isn't it? Big strong man, head and shoulders above everybody, mighty warrior, afraid all of a sudden. Man who could go out and fight brutal Philistines who'd try and hack him in pieces and be brave. Listen, don't underestimate how quickly we will cower because of the fear of man. We need to understand this, that obedience to God's word usually means putting myself in opposition to the majority. And I've come to this realization that for some believers, they simply will not stand because it's too unpopular. It's too disgraceful in the eyes of the world. Popularity. The fear of man. Saul fell into this snare. Proverbs 29:25. And so we have the cause of partial obedience. Number four, the character of partial obedience. The character, its true character, is unmasked for us. In verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God unmasks the true character of this disobedience. God calls it rebellion, stubbornness, rejection of God's word. You know, disobedience is a very serious sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans 5:19 that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's you and me. So the character of partial obedience, if we are selective with what God has said, if we are disobedient to some of God's commands, but somehow just feeling secure in the fact that we do some things but not all things, then God tells us what it really is. It is rebellion. This is the character of partial obedience. It is rebellion. Rebellion against God. God puts this sin of rebellion on the same level as witchcraft. You know, so why so little revival in our churches where the word of God is declared verse by verse, week after week, year after year? Why is there so little revival in our churches? Well, could it be that we are hearing and hearing and hearing God's commands and we say, I'll have that one, but not that one. And I'll have that one, but not that one. And I'll have that one, but not that one. And we have churches full of people who in reality are sinning on the same level as if they went down and saw a witch. You wonder why there is no revival when there is rebellion against the word of God. You say, oh, but I don't like the preacher. Listen, so long as the preacher is preaching, thus saith the Lord, your issue is not with the preacher, it is with God and his word. And we make all sorts of excuses and we try and dress our disobedience and our rebellion and our lack of desire for holiness and for the commands of God, and we try and dress it up in a spiritual clothing and we try and justify every way we can. But here God unmasks it and says, you are sinning on the same level as if you committed witchcraft. You say, there you go again. That preacher making such outlandish statements. I mean, did you hear what the pastor just said? I didn't say that. God's word said that. That is God's divine perspective. I didn't say that disobedience is on the same level as witchcraft. God said that. And you better start accepting what God has said about disobedience rather than dimming it down to what you think. In other words, this morning, if you are selective with what the Word of God says and you are one of these people who say, well, this command over here is essential, but this command over here is non-essential, listen, God says, I see that the same as if you went down and prayed to the devil. I see that sin as serious as if you went and got into tarot cards and Ouija boards and got into witchcraft and black magic and all of those things. It's all as evil as disobedience. And this is the problem we have in our churches today, is we have people who are happy to obey some commands and they think that somehow that's enough. But these ones over here, I won't follow God on that. I won't obey fully what God has commanded. And we think that somehow God is okay with that sort of mixture of obedience and disobedience. God says it's all rebellion. It's interesting, isn't it? That in the not too distant future, Saul will go to the Witch of Endor to seek to get in contact with the dead. And Satan's never far away from a rebellious Christian. I'm not saying a Christian can be demon possessed, but I'm just saying if you are a rebel young person against the authority of your parents, make it, just be real clear about this. Satan's not far away from your life. Something demonic comes into the home when young people get their nose out of joint with God's authorities in their life, and it brings a bad spirit. And you can try and dress your rebellion up all you like in colourful clothing and try and sound spiritual, but you're a rebel. Say, well, what we really need, I mean, things aren't happening. I mean, we really need the Lord to work. How about you start by obeying what God has said? I mean, what we, I'm really not following what the Lord said, but oh, we need the Holy Spirit to speak. He's speaking, you're not listening. I mean, hello, every time this book is open and thus saith the Lord is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit has spoken, the Holy Spirit is working. How about you start with the 66 books between this cover of instruction that the Holy Spirit has given you and just be passionate about obedience and you might see revival. Stop making excuses and saying, we're just waiting for God to work. No, you obey the Word of God. As I read the Bible, I find that obedience precedes God's working and God's reviving in our lives. And if we as God's people would stop making excuses and sort of deferring obedience there and just get serious about what the Word of God says, we would see revival. I like what one preacher said, as you read 2 Chronicles 7:14, you see that revival is a promised response on the part of God. It is. So often we say, well, it's a sovereign act of God, and by that we sort of just push it out into the distant future. And it is. We know that God is sovereign and He's on His throne, but God has, in His sovereignty, bound Himself to His promises. He is a covenant-keeping God, and He says, if My people, which are called by My name, what do we have to do? Will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their, what, wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You say, we need God to move and to send us a blessing and to send us revival from heaven. What are you doing about the first part of the verse? Now, churches today are filled with rebels just like Saul. Oh, yeah, sure. You're not going to go right out there and say, oh, I want nothing to do with the Word of God. Oh, sure, you're not going to go out there and say and just say a complete no to all of God's Word. But you think that somehow by just obeying a little bit here, but then transgressing a little bit here and sort of mixing it all together and dressing it up nicely, that that'll be fine. It's not okay with God. God does not approve of that form of Christian living. You say, oh, but we don't believe in sinless perfection and we don't know all the Word of God. Just start with the clear commands you know. Start obeying the light that you have. Listen, the Word of God is not vague. I mean, it's hard to understand, isn't it? Be you holy, for I'm holy. I wonder what that means. I suppose that means, I wonder if that means I can go down to the movie house and watch that filthy movie with all those sex scenes in it. I'm not sure how, it's so hard to understand the Word of God. I need to get the Greek out. No, just read it and obey it. So, partial obedience is rebellion. Number two, it is resistance. The second word here, stubbornness. Stubbornness is resistance. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Here, God is unmasking the true character of Saul's transgression, the true character of our transgression too. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Here we see that stubbornness and rebellion are Siamese twins. They go together. In other words, you show me someone who is stubborn, and I can tell you right now, they are rebellious. You show me someone who is a rebel, and I'm telling you right now, there is stubbornness in their life. You say, why is this person so stubborn? Because they're rebels against God. No matter how much they try and present some sort of religiosity outwardly. We think so often that rebels mean some teenager in the car with rap music and hair spiked up like he's put his fingers in a power socket. But listen, rebels exist in our churches in suits and ties. Jim Berg calls them the passive rebels. Watch his series sometime, change his image. The passive rebel. You just conform outwardly because it's more convenient, because your God is your personal peace. And you'll just outwardly conform to your parents and you outwardly come to church and you'll sing the hymns, but you're listening to rock music in your bedroom. No doubt some of you under the sound of my voice are doing that. You say, how do you know? Well, God tells his preachers some things sometimes, like he told Samuel here. Think you're fooling anybody? Oh, blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, give me a break. Just be honest and just be honest and say I'm a rebel and I'm not walking with God. Oh, great to see you, preacher. Liar, daggers in your heart. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. It's got a hollow ring to it, doesn't it? When people just... have you ever heard someone say something spiritual, but something just didn't sound right? Now, if it's genuine, praise the Lord. But if you're really genuine, you're not going to be going around pumping your organ anyway. I think you got the organ over here, Seth. Just relax. Resistance, rebellion and stubbornness. And stubborn. So rebellion is placed by God on the same level as witchcraft. Stubbornness now is placed on the same level as iniquity and idolatry. And this was Saul's problem. Iniquity, word for sin. Idolatry. Isn't it interesting that stubbornness is likened to idolatry? What's idolatry? It's the worship of false gods. We're not in India. We're not Hindus. We're all good. Pardon? An idol can exist in your heart. An idol is anything or anyone you place above the rightful position of Christ in your life as sovereign and Lord. And it is interesting that stubbornness is put on the same level of idolatry. Why is that? Because if you are stubborn, it is because you are holding on to an idol in your life. And the presence of that idol is what is the cause of your stubbornness. It's something or someone that you will not let go, and there's resistance there, and there's resistance, and there's resistance. You are an idolater. Get the idol out. So the character of this partial obedience, God unmasks its true colours. It is rebellion. It is resistance, stubbornness. It is then rejection of God's word. Verse 23 again. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee. You say, hang on a second. I don't reject the Bible. I mean, I accept this part and that part. What about this part over here? Like wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Oh, you're not going to touch my one glass a night. It's for health's sake. You know, that it just came out with a study this week in the Australian newspaper. It's a very extensive study that says if you drink one or two glasses of wine every night, you'll shave years off your life. Don't believe this rubbish for your health. No, you love your slimy lifestyle that goes along with that glass. There's a spirit. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that nobody, if you say, look, I don't drink Coke, it's not healthy, no one has a go at you for that. No one has an issue with that. If you said, look, I don't drink soft drink, no one has a problem with that. I don't drink wine. All of a sudden, the daggers come out. Why is that? Because there's a spirit that comes with that. It's not just a drink. And you see this in churches sometimes, where people will sit there and give consent to the word of God and even say amen. And I'm all for say amen and hallelujah if you mean it. I've got no problems with that. Sometimes it's nice to hear some feedback. But I'll just say this, that I've seen before where people will come and amen and amen and amen until the word of God hits that little secret sin in their life, and all of a sudden things go quiet and the amens drop off, and instead of nodding they start going like this, and you see it happen. Amen. Amen. And then the preacher says something that they don't like, and it's like... And then next Sunday it's... And they start to hunker down in the trench. The preacher starts laying down heavy fire from the pulpit, and they duck. And all of a sudden, we need to leave because this church is so... inflexible on doctrine. That's interesting, isn't it? You are absolutely inflexible on your position, but we're supposed to be as flexible as a rubber band. You won't change your view on alcohol, but somehow we're supposed to just be wishy-washy and move around for you. What is that? Find that people that leave the church and accuse the church of being too dogmatic are very dogmatic themselves about what they believe, and they won't budge on what they believe. No. your problem. Don't try and be spiritual about it. Your problem is what God says here. You have a problem with rebellion. And you will accept what God says in areas that you're comfortable with. We're all very good at saying amen to what is comfortable. We're comfortable with. But what I find in our independent Baptist churches is as much as we hoo and ha about being Bible believers, and we believe the Bible from cover to cover, and the King James Bible, but then when we really get into the King James Bible and something comes out of the King James Bible that really hits us at a sore point or hits an idol, all of a sudden we get out the daggers and slash the preacher to pieces. Utter hypocrisy sometimes in our churches. And it stinks. I mean, what do we come to church for? To only hear what makes me feel comfortable? You say, Pastor, there's no risk there here. But, you know, is that the only reason we come? I don't know about you, but when your heart's for the truth, I remember as a teenager when I got my heart right with God, the harder the preacher preached, the more I loved it. I loved it. I loved the preaching of the Word of God. I just thought, wow, the more, just give it to me straight. That's the heart that's the humble heart that wants to change. Lord, just put me on the operating table and investigate me. Open me up with the sword of your Spirit and show me what I am. But if there's something that greatly grieves me and greatly concerns me is that week after week we hear the unadulterated declaration of thus saith the Lord, but there is so little change in our lives. The character of partial obedience, rebellion, resistance, rejection of God's word. Fifthly, the consequences of partial obedience. We don't have time to look at this in detail, but Saul lost some things. And there were some consequences to this. You say, isn't God forgiving? Yes, but did you know there is such a thing as the consequences of forgiven sin? Did you hear that? You say, what do you mean? I mean that God is ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. God will always forgive, and God will bring even at times a measure of restoration. But sin carries consequences, and there can be forgiveness. But often we still have to bear the consequences of our actions and our rebellion against God. Saul lost some things. He lost his privilege, didn't he? In verse 23 through 29, we don't have time to read or go into it really, but we see that he was removed, wasn't he, from his kingdom. He lost his privilege. There was a loss of power because we find a little bit later on, the Bible says that the Spirit of God departed from Saul and came upon Samuel. Now, we are in the New Testament era. We believe the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the saint, never to leave again. We praise God for that. While we cannot lose the Holy Spirit, there can be a retraction of his power and of his blessing in my life. And is there no wonder today that one of the consequence of this disobedience in the lives of God's people is that there is so little power in the church? I wonder why there's no power. I mean, what's wrong with the preacher? Well, he needs to be on his knees, but maybe he's on his knees and maybe he's studying the Word of God and maybe he's crying out to God for revival, but your disobedience is holding up the power of God. Did you realize this morning that you could be the cause of souls dying and going to hell because the Spirit of God was not at liberty to work because of your stubborn and disobedient attitude in church? Did you really want to cause a retraction of God's blessing? You say, well, this is just between me. I mean, look, I'm not talking to anybody. Listen, God does, again, that's another fallacy that we tend to develop in our minds. God does not see us as little individual islands. He sees the church as a body. And like Israel of old, with the sin of Achan, he says not only did Achan sin, but Israel sinned. Your sin affects the whole body. And you could be the cause of a loss of power. I could be the cause of that. Any one of us. So there are consequences. But number six this morning and lastly, there is a cure for partial obedience. A cure. What is the cure? Well, it's what Saul really needed. He was confronted with the Word of God. He was confronted by Samuel. And what did Saul need? He needed a true heart of repentance. Sadly, as you read the verses here in verse 30 through 33, you will find that Saul's repentance was a superficial one. Though he admitted guilt, his main desire was still to keep up appearances. Look, I know I've sinned, but just please, Samuel, honour me now in front of everybody. But what Saul failed, just think of how things could have been different if Saul had truly repented and truly got right with God. Now, he might have still been, he probably still would have been removed from the kingdom. There still would have been consequences, but the outcome could have been so much different. You know, as you read through into 2 Samuel chapter 1, guess how Saul's life ended? At the hands of an Amalekite. At the hands of an Amalekite. The great sin of his life, this entertaining of Amalek and this incomplete obedience, eventually slew him. But repentance is what's needed. Unlike Saul's superficial, sometimes this is our problem, isn't it? We do get struck in the heart like Saul. Saul finally began to admit that he was wrong. Yes, I've sinned. Oh, but just don't tell anybody. Don't make me confess in front of the church. Don't make me go to that brother or sister and admit that I've been bitter at them for years. I mean, I'll just deal with this quietly by myself. But as long as everyone still thinks I'm a good Christian, honour me now. That's not repentance. Oh, they've repented. Well, if you've repented, why are you attacking the preacher for pointing out your sin? Don't lie to me. It's not repentance. What a contrast in David, the next king, who was a man after God's own heart, when he sinned grievously against the Lord there in the matter involving Bathsheba. Read sometime his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, and see the contrast between Saul, a man of the flesh, and David, a man of the spirit, and how David just repented before God. Oh, against thee only have I sinned. He saw his sin as primarily being against God. Oh, he says the sacrifice of God. If you desired sacrifice, I would have given it to you. But Lord, you desire a broken and a contrite heart. It's a good psalm to use as your own prayer. And this is the cure, repentance. What we need this morning is repentance. I'll tell you what you say off. Listen. I've done some heart searching over this message. I've done some grieving before the Lord over some things the Spirit of God showed me in my life. And listen, this is for all of us. This is my heart. I just desire that we would repent this morning as a church. Because I've been exercised for weeks now and feel grieved and concerned that we are, this is where we're at for many of us, is that we are partial in our obedience, incomplete obedience, and we've come to accept that as the norm. Accept it even as spiritual, but God hates it. Repentance before God is the cure, then the removal of the sin. Samuel, like David, stands in contrast to Saul. And Samuel was no sap 21st century preacher. He said, bring Agag to me, please. And Samuel said, verse 33, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Don't feel sorry for Agag. He was an evil and wicked man. And sin is evil. And sin is wicked. And the flesh is wicked. And we are to not make any provision for the flesh. And we need repentance before God. And then the removal of the sin. Deal with it. And experience God's blessing. And so I ask you this morning, are you a Baptist witch? Come to church, outwardly show a certain measure of spirituality, but in reality, your sin is on the same level as witchcraft. Let's bow for prayer this morning, please.